So, oh my goodness. That's a little loud. Still a little loud. All right, thanks. So last week, still loud. That's good. So last week I was thinking, last week's service, Chris Post, I think that was last week that you opened the service. You said some stuff about keeping the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts and in our tongues and in our families at all times. And then Chris, before the Lord's Supper, I think it was you last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, said something about whoever it was that I think it was you. I thought it was you. Anyway, talked about how kind of tired of politics. Well, that was in class, and talked about how this political cycle has been a difficult one for Christians. And that we have to remember that no matter who the president is, we know who it is that we follow. We know what our role is in this world. We know what it is that we're supposed to be about. And then I came across this article, or this, it's an opinion column. And it's actually on Fox News' website. But it's by a preacher. And he says this. He says, "We're really ready for this presidential election to be over. We're ready for an end to the rancor and the tackiness. Voters on both sides feel frustrated, even embarrassed by it all. There's a visceral fear and angst about the result. What if so-and-so wins? When we wake up to November 9th, post-election, when the confetti is swept away and the election is finally over, what will we see? I have a prediction. I know exactly what November 9th will bring. Another day of God's perfect sovereignty. He will still be in charge. His throne will still be occupied. He will still manage the affairs of the world. Never before has his providence depended on a king, president, or ruler, and it won't on November 9th, 2016. The Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river. He can direct it as he pleases," says Proverbs 21, verse 1. "On one occasion, the Lord turned the heart of the king of Syria so that he aided them in the construction of the temple. On another occasion, he stirred the heart of Cyrus to release the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was considered the mightiest king of his generation, but God humbled him and put him in detention for 7 years. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations," Psalm 22:28. Understanding God's sovereignty over the nations opens the door for peace. When we realize that God influences the hearts of all rulers, we can then choose to pray for them rather than fret about them. Rather than wring our hands, we bend our knees. We select prayer over despair. Jeremiah did this. He was the prophet to Israel during one of her darkest periods of rebellion. He was called the weeping prophet because he was one. He wept at the condition of the people and the depravity of their faith. He was so distraught that one of his books was entitled Lamentations. But then he considered the work of God. And note the intentionality of his words. He says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. So let's imitate Jeremiah. Let's lift up our eyes, dare to believe that good things will happen. Dare to believe that God was speaking to us when he said, "In everything God works for the good of those who love him." Circle November 9th on your calendar and write upon it the words, "Our good God rules the world." You know, I think like everyone, Christians get caught up in this cycle of worrying about the future, worrying about what an election is going to bring, whatever that election is. When you put humans in that position, I get nervous anyway. How about you? And so we have to remember and we have to think about God's sovereignty. That no matter what happens, God is always in control. And I was thinking about, this isn't the first time in the history of the world that a nation has survived bad leaders. I looked back at the Old Testament. I looked at some of the kings of the Old Testament. They were some really bad dudes. Some of them were just awful. And I wondered to myself, as probably you do too, why would God allow those type of people to be in charge of His people? Could He not have, made sure that it was someone else? So why was it then that God allowed His people to again and again forget Him, because not just simply because of bad leadership, but because of themselves as well? And then He would end up punishing them for their bad deeds and their bad thoughts and leaving Him and forgetting Him. And then a new generation would rise up who would know Him, and they would stay with Him for a little while. And then this is what Rich brings up all the time, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. And it's a cycle over and over and over and over again. And so why do we think that we're not involved in this cycle of the world? We look at our country today and we can see some things that in our country that were not there negatively several years ago. And it seems like that we're headed down that same path. But I think the thing to remember is this. That when we listen to God and we do His will, we can make a difference in this world. Because that's the frustrating part for me as a Christian. It's like, what is my part in all this? What is it that I'm supposed to do? When people are elected to these prominent offices, and honestly, it doesn't matter, Democrat, Republican, doesn't make a bit of difference. It's what is their role in this world? I mean, most of our elected leaders are not God-fearing people, although they might say they are. So what's my role in this world? And I was reading through 2 Chronicles, and I know that some of you have studied 2 Chronicles because we did it in Bible Bowl, right? Did we do Chronicles in Bible Bowl a few years ago? And I was reading about, and if you would turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And you have to understand the history that's leading up to this. The people of God had been in a seriously bad place. Once again. Seriously bad place. They'd even gotten to the point to where they had split. Right? The nation of God had split in two. Because they could not decide who their king was going to be. And they argued over who was going to be the next king. And so they said, well, you have your king and we'll have our king. And they had split their allegiances. And they spent most of their time fighting and arguing and fussing and warring against each other. Pretty sad state. And the majority of the kings that were on both places were just not good. First of all, they weren't good leaders and they weren't God-fearing people. And they allowed things to just go into a terrible condition. In chapter 29, it says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. A man came along and saw the need to do what the Lord said. I'm going to read a few verses here just to show what conditions he came into, what conditions he found himself in. It says, in the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the Lord's temple, this is verse 3, and repaired them. It says, then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the eastern public square, and he said to them, hear me, Levites, Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord God of your ancestors. Remove everything detestable from the holy place. For our fathers were unfaithful, and they did what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's tabernacle, and they turned their backs on Him. They also closed the doors of the vestibule, extinguished the lamps. They did not burn incense, and they did not offer the burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God was on Judah and Jerusalem, and He made them an object of terror and horror and hissing, as you see with your own eyes. Talks about what they had done in their worship to God, what they had done to the temple. Basically, the doors of the temple had been closed, and everything that they were supposed to be doing in their honor and worship to God had been shut down and closed up. And they had placed objects of dishonor before God inside the temple. They were worshiping idols in the temple of God. And you can hear, and maybe in the voice of Hezekiah, you can hear his frustration with the way things were. And you ask this question: how did we allow it to get this bad? How have we stood by and we've allowed this to happen for so long? And we've been punished for it, is what he says. We have been punished deservingly for the way that we've allowed things to go. And so he goes on down and he says in verse 10, "It is in my heart now to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, so that His fierce wrath may turn away from us." Hezekiah says, "I see hope. I see hope in this. Look how terrible things are. But I see hope. We need to renew ourselves before God." And then I want you to hear this in verse 11. He says, "My sons, don't be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand in His presence, to serve Him, and to be His ministers and the burners of incense." The Lord has chosen you to stand up and to do what we know to do. So what is it we're supposed to do, Hezekiah? What is it you're expecting of us? He says, to serve Him, to stand in His presence, and to be His ministers. When I think about that passage of Scripture, it takes me to the New Testament when He says, "You are His chosen people. You are His royal priesthood. You once were not of God, but now you are the people of God." He says, "You, church, have been chosen by God to be His ministers, to stand before Him, and to burn the incense." Now, what that means, burning the incense, is to offer prayers before God. Right? In the temple, that's what the altar of incense was all about. Those prayers were burning 24 hours a day. That incense was burning, and the smoke was going up before God, and it represented the prayers of the people being heard. And it said that those prayers were a sweet-smelling aroma, right, before God. He said, "You have been chosen." And then I love this next verse. In verse 12 it says, "Then the Levites stood up." I love that verse. He said, "You've been chosen to stand up. You've been chosen to offer prayers of God before Him. You've been chosen to be His ministers in this world. And then it says, and they stood up. We need to stand up. And it has nothing to do with any party. It has nothing to do with any political allegiance. It has everything to do with being Christian people, being soldiers of God. It has everything to do with being His ministers, offering prayers up before God. He says, stand up. And they stood up. And then Hezekiah begins to do some things. He begins to make some changes. In verse 27, it says, he ordered that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And it says, in the whole assembly, in verse 28, the whole assembly was worshiping. The king and those present with him bowed down and worshiped. Then King Hezekiah and officials told the Levites to sing praise to the Lord in the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises. And they rejoiced and bowed down and worshiped. Then down in verse 36, I love this verse. It says, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over how God had prepared the people. And it had come about suddenly. I want to make a couple points. There's a whole lot more to this story. I hope you'll study it and read it. Really dive into it, because there is such depth to this story. So then what is it we can do? What is it as God's people, as individuals, as Christian families, as a church, what is it that we can do to affect our world? First of all, I want to say this. God's looking for some Hezekiahs. He's looking for people who are willing to stand up and lead. He's looking for people who are unafraid to stand before people who really could do damage to them, and to speak the truth. To say things are not like they should be. We need to go back and we need to honor God in our lives. God is the only way that we can survive in this world. He's the only way that we can find true happiness. We need Hezekiahs inside of our churches, inside of our families, individuals who are willing to stand up in our workplaces, and just being willing to stand and to lead others. Because what you find out is this, and this is just a fact. We need good leaders. People will follow good leaders. They will also follow bad leaders. But the consistent thing is that there have to be those willing to lead, willing to step up and lead. Secondly, he's looking for some Levites. So people who will listen to the leader, will take the lead of those and will stand up with them, will do the things and will stand for the things that they are encouraged to do. And really, it's very simple. I mean, you think about the life of the early church. What did they do that was so world-changing? I mean, what did they really do? They served. And they prayed. And they worshiped. And they fellowshipped. And they served God in their life very openly. I don't see them as a people that were holding banners out, you know. They lived their lives according to God. And that's exactly what he calls the Levites to do. He says, God has set forth this plan. Now go out and do the things that God asks openly in your life. You know, we look at our world and it looks like, you know, we're on this train and we're headed off the cliff. How many times have you thought that? How many times have you said that? We're on a train and we're headed off a cliff and there's no going back. We're headed downhill and if such and such is elected in this next election or such and such is elected, personally, I'm not sure either option's that great. But I know this, there's hope. We have to be people of hope. Because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the leadership of whoever's in the White House or who's in Congress or who's in the governor's mansion. That's not who our hope is in. Our hope is in God. And that has been consistent throughout all time. And I can see how God has worked. I don't understand it. And I don't understand what He's doing now. But I know this, there's hope. And Jeremiah the prophet, Hezekiah the king, had hope because they depended on God. What do people see in you? What do people see in you, in your family, and in your workplace? Do they see doom and gloom? They hear you talk about how things are just going down and we're never going to ever, you know, recover and all this kind of stuff. That's not a message that the world needs to hear. We get enough of that. How about a message of hope? That we're not dependent on anything except God. And that is where we stay. And then the last part is this. It said, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over how God had prepared them. You ever think about yourself being prepared for something else, for something better, for something greater? God's preparing the church for something better, for something greater. This preparation came in a time of difficulty. And people are asking, the Christian people, the godly people were asking, what's going on? Why is God doing this? And then they found out. He's preparing you. He's preparing you to be what He needs in this world. Think about it this way. When is it that people turn to God? When is it that they turn to church? Is it in times of prosperity? I'll never forget, some of you kids weren't even born then. I'll never forget 9/11. We were going through a pretty difficult time in our history, right? Politically speaking. Right before that and leading up to that, it had been one of those political cycles. Wasn't that, that was the election of 2000 when they had the hanging chads and all that stuff. Remember that? We didn't even know who the president was for about 2 months because they were counting all the chads, and people were talking about how both sides were crooked, and it was just went through this whole thing. And we were never more divided, I don't think, in our country than right then. And then 9/11 happened. And what happened? Everyone was praying. Everyone prayed. These leaders were all praying. These ones that were arguing about scripture and having Bibles in schools and not doing this and not doing that. It was all this big to-do during the election. And all of a sudden, those same people are, we need to be praying. And they were holding hands together on the Capitol steps, praying together. Why was that? It was because we went through a time of trouble. In time of trouble, people turn to God. The question is this. Will we be waiting to receive them? Will we be waiting? Are we being prepared for something greater than we can even imagine? People turn to God. They turn to His church. They turn to salvation when they go into their darkest times. We need to be ready. We need to be waiting with that message of hope that only God can offer. God may be preparing us for something we can't even understand. And in this passage it says, "And it had come about suddenly." One day, these priests were frustrated because the temple was in shambles. And in a matter of days, they were worshiping in the temple again, praising God, honoring Him, and people were holding hands around the temple, singing songs of praise. So enough doom and gloom, and let's spread a little bit of hope to the world. And when I'm talking about this, I am talking to me. I'm the world's worst at getting caught up in the negative and getting caught up in the doom and gloom. So I'm telling myself, enough. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. What happens is holding on to God and being ready when people are coming to you with these in need of what we have to offer. And that is the salvation of God. So let's do the things that we can do. Let's continue our worship of God. Let's continue our fellowship. Let's continue our allegiance to God. And just pray that the world notices. One of the interesting parts about, I just want to mention this next little section, is one of the interesting parts that Hezekiah does, and this is unbelievable, is that he sends couriers with letters to Israel. They were enemies at this time. They hated each other. He sends letters and he says, "Hey, we've come back to God. You should too." And guess what? They did. Went over to the side of the enemy. That person that disagrees with you. That person that you have had conflict with. And they say, unbelievably, "Okay, we'll listen to you." And so we're out there preaching a message of hope. And we really can make a difference. We really can make a difference. One of the interesting verses in here, I'm going to close with this one. He says in verse 8 of chapter 30, he says, "Don't become obstinate like your fathers did. Give your allegiance to the Lord and come to His sanctuary that He has consecrated forever." And that's the message that I'm going to look in the mirror, okay, pretending a mirror is here, and I'm going to say to myself, stop being obstinate. You don't know what that word means. It means stubborn. Stop being an old mule like your fathers did, like your fathers were. Come to the sanctuary of the Lord. And that's the message for all of us. Because in reality, we're all pretty stubborn people. Especially when it comes to what we want and what we desire. The opportunity this morning is to renew yourself, to renew your mind, to renew your attitude, but also to start a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And those opportunities are available today, this morning. We'd love to offer prayers on your behalf if there's some specific things that you're struggling with or that you need. this would be a good time for us to do that, for you to show us and that we can recognize your need for prayer as we stand and sing the song that's been prepared. Uh-huh.